Good morning, and please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East. If you're visiting with us today, we would appreciate it if you could sign the guest book in the front hallway and join us after church for fellowship. We do have a few announcements this morning, so I'd like to call upon Ron. And I'm Donna Bodin.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I'd like to call upon Ron Decker. He has an announcement to make.
Good morning. It's a repeat from last week. So if you weren't here, pay attention. So as you know, if you don't, the SOC committee is holding a praise service next Saturday on September the 23rd. We have a band coming in called Psalm 100. They have been conducting services at a United Church in Georgetown for some time and will be leading the service on Saturday night. More importantly, the evening is going to be hosted by a group called Young Life Canada. From this year's annual meeting and the support from the congregation regarding youth ministry, Young Life Canada will have a representative here to speak about how they reach out to kids and teens across the country, and more importantly, here in Burlington. We all know that youth and ministering to them has changed over the years, and I invite you to come and bring a friend and join us Saturday evening, September the 23rd at 7 p.m. to participate in a praise service, sing and listen, come and support and learn about Young Life Canada and how they reach out to young people today. The offering collection for that evening will be donated to Young Life, and we look forward to seeing you there. Thank you very much.
Good morning. I have two announcements. The first one is about the gala tickets. If you haven't bought any tickets, please do come and see me at the ticket office there down the hallway, or I'm going to be downstairs too this morning. I still have quite a few tickets left. I mean, we can fill up that space. I was there this week, and I am so excited. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful, beautiful venue, and I think we're going to have a wonderful evening. The next announcement is not as positive. We would really like to start the choir. At this point, I've got two. If I don't get more members, I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen with the choir. They've been very silent, so let's try and fill up those chairs.
Lectern mic then for now. Renata was over to see the venue for the gala, and when she said she was excited, she was excited. And she was. So we're really looking forward to a wonderful time. Now, as I said last week, it's September. Lots and lots and lots of things are ramping up and taking place. There's a number of things I wanted to talk about, covered partly by these two things. But Bob, who is currently up there working on the sound system, wave at us, Bob. Bob and Helena both, Helena's up there too, wave Helena. People have been asking, did they make it back from the storm in Florida? And clearly they have. And we're glad that they got back. They were traveling just ahead of the storm in some respects, but were in the middle of things as they got further north. But we're glad that they're back with us safe and sound. And we wanted to just answer that question, because they have seen people this morning asking, did they make it back? Did they make it back? Yes, yes, they did. Right following the service, Donna and I will be leaving to head out to Binbrook. Many of you know I've mentioned this a few times. I am the interim moderator at two congregations, Binbrook, Knox Binbrook and St. Paul's Carluke, and we have a meeting out there, and just as a form of an update to kind of get it out there to all of you, they don't have a new minister yet, but we're very, very, very close. We've got at least 7 applications have been submitted just this week alone for a full-time call out there, so we're hoping that the search committee can weave through all these things, and those of you who were here when I was being called know that that process can be complicated and lots of things to do, but we are excited that things are moving forward. This Wednesday as well, this is the 20th, we have the presentation on funerals and planning coming up, and we want to make sure that you come out to that. Don't be intimidated at all by the subject matter. In fact, it's going to be a very good presentation and lots of room for questions. So if you have any questions around that whole process, this is the place to ask, because it's better to ask when you're sitting around just thinking, and as opposed to in a panic and in the stress that funerals can often bring about. And the other thing was, again, as Ron mentioned on Saturday, we want as big a turnout to this concert as we can. We're kind of out of the loop a little bit because I'm not actually performing with the Fielding Boys and Dad this time around, but we're looking forward to a really wonderful time of worship and music and an opportunity to support an organization that's working with youth here in Burlington directly. And so please come out and support that. So lots of things. You got Wednesday night, you got Saturday night, there's things just going on, it seems a lot, and we encourage you to attend these things. Having said all that, let's take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. We light the Christ candle as a reminder of Christ's true presence here in our worship, a presence that was brought into the world by his birth, a presence that is remembered and thought about every Sunday when we gather. We worship this day mindful of the light and the never-ending love of God.
The responsive call to worship is found in your bulletin. Give praise to God. It is God who forgives.
It is God who
delivers. Give thanks and praise to the Lord.
Join together now in our first hymn this morning, The Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, number 290. There are countless numbers of things that human beings cannot fully comprehend about God. But there does stand this. God so loves us as to bathe us with grace and feed us with mercy and forgive us our sins. We are confident in this everlasting love of God. We are confident to come before God to confess our sins. Let us come before the Lord now in prayer. Prayer of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Gracious and loving God, you have lived for us, but we have not always lived for you. You have forgiven us, but we have not always forgiven others. Lord, you have loved us, and we have not always loved ourselves, nor have we often always loved other people. So we'd ask that you will take pity on us, Lord. Forgive us. Help us to forgive. Help us to live for you. Help us to love through Christ, who is our Lord. Loving God, we confess to you that we may have failed to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters in our life. There have been times that we may have had self-righteousness in our attitudes, been even closed-minded in our beliefs, and often, maybe too often, judgmental in our opinions. We have shunned those whose ways we don't understand, Lord, often, and we may have even despised those who don't endorse our personal convictions. Forgive our sins of discord and conceit, and heal our divisiveness and our quarreling. Help us, Lord, to mend our ways, to rebuild the bridges that we may have burned. Help us to be charitable in our regard for others, that we may truly dwell in the peace with Christ, who is Lord of all. We come before you, Lord, in this confidence because you have an unending, everlasting love for us manifested to us and through Christ. Christ, who is our Redeemer, Christ, who is truly our Forgiver, and Christ, who is truly our Lord. And now, God, we come before you and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 103 contains these words. Friends, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, hymn number 449. Lord, listen to your children praying. We'll sing that through twice, and on that second time through, we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Please be seated. There's a story that we're going to read about in the Bible today, and Jesus is going to talk to his friends, his disciples, and one of them is going to ask him a question. If somebody does something, you know, that really makes me upset, how many times am I supposed to say, you know, and forgive them when they come and say they're sorry? How many times do you think we should do that? when somebody says they're sorry? Is there a limit, do you think? Yeah? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said 77 times you should forgive somebody. So I'm going to show you that with this little deck of cards. It's not a magic trick. Don't worry. Since I'm not very good at those. They're kind of my magic forgiveness cards to show my point. So, you and I have had a little bit of trouble. And you've come and said you're sorry to me and mean it. So I say, okay, I forgive you. And, well, I'll forgive you again. That's two. I'll forgive you again. That's three. Yeah, you got an honest face. That's four. Oh, yeah, I like that smile. That's five. You need a better smile. That's six. And I like a shoe, so that's seven. And that's sort of what the Bible says in old days. That was the sort of the standard. But Jesus said you're supposed to forgive 77 times. And it also says in another gospel, how many times? 70 times 7. That's right. So, let's see if we do this again. Let's pick somebody new. Okay, I'm going to forgive you once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times. That's the basic sort of thing. But 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I'm getting tired of forgiving you, but I'm going to keep going. What did I leave off at? 17, 18, 19, 20. Whoa, we're getting quite a stack of cards going here. 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. We're still not at 77, are we? 27, 28, 29, 30. I need a breather. Hang on a second. 30? That's not 77, is it? No. Okay, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44. You're feeling pretty forgiven, aren't you? 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54. I'm out. Well, because I'm out, does that mean it's done? How many times did Jesus say? 77 or 70 times 7. So even when I think I've run out of forgiveness cards, I got to keep going, don't I? I'm not going to count to 77. They're getting worried. But the idea is that we have to keep forgiving somebody even when we don't want to and even when we kind of feel like we're run out. Because Jesus asks us, He tells us that to forgive somebody as many times as it takes really is what it amounts to. So if somebody's done something and they want to come and say they're sorry to you, you say, yeah, I forgive you, I accept that sorry, and we'll move on. Then we'll try to work through it. And when you think about all those times that you're going to say you're going to accept that forgiveness and forgive that person, it gives you much more opportunities to work on things. Because if you only did it once, or only did it 7 times, you still got lots you can draw on to be able to work on making things better and being happy people and getting along well. Isn't that a good thing? Yeah? All right. Let's have a prayer together, guys. And we'll thank God for forgiving us. And you can hold my arm, because I've got to keep the microphone. Here we go. You repeat after me, as you can too. Dear Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. It never ends. It's more than 77. We pray this in your name. Help us, Lord, to forgive. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and have a good time in Sunday school. We'll remain seated. We'll sing that song once through one more time. We're going to read from the Bible now, but before we do those readings, I'd like us to take a moment to invite God's Spirit to calm us and open our minds. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, by the power of your Spirit, we pray that you can truly open our understanding as we read through your Scripture this morning. Every week, Lord, we come before you and we have four different readings that were put together. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to stay focused because there's so many things going on. So really, Lord, calm us and focus us that we can hear your voice this morning. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. A responsive psalm found in the Psalters in your pews is from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 13. And this is a psalm of sort of hymnic, or one to be sung in a traditional sense of the word. And I spent some time this week in St. Catherine's giving a presentation on Judaism at the time of Jesus, and we spent a great deal of time in that presentation looking at various psalms to help understand some of what was going on in worship in those days. And psalms like Psalm 103 would have been sung quite frequently, in fact, because it's talking about a word that we're going to be discussing this morning called hesed, a Hebrew word meaning a number of things, but loyalty would be probably one of the big words. It's often translated as everlasting love of God, and this psalm is talking quite a bit about that everlasting love and the relationship that God has for us, and it's a prayer of thanks, a hymn of praise. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. The Lord works justice and vindicates all the oppressed. God's ways were made known to Moses. God acts to the people of Israel.
The Lord is merciful
and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord does not heal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear God.
Thank you, Don. Just to point out that phrase steadfast love is how it's translated as the word hesed in Hebrew, and it's in this psalm at least three times, reminding us clearly of God's steadfast, never-ending love. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 50, and that's page 48 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles. And each relationship within a system, such as the family system, is more or less mediated by the presence and maybe influence of others. And for this reason, the death of a family member, especially of a father, in a patriarchal context of this story that we're going to read, leaves the survivors kind of dislodged. And particularly what's happening, and we read this, and if you're familiar with Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat musical, you're familiar with this story quite well, in that this is the point where Joseph's brothers have returned to Egypt to talk to him, and Joseph has not revealed to them who he is. So they do not recognize him as being their brother, Joseph. And he does a number of things in this instance. Benjamin, the youngest brother, is not with them the first time they go to see Joseph. And he sends them back to get Simeon, but holds Benjamin captive at this point. And their father has passed away, and the brothers are destitute in some regard, and there's a famine that's going on. And Joseph, despite the fact that of all the different things that his brothers have done to him, throwing him in a pit and selling him off to be a slave, forgives them. And it's a great story that supports the story that Jesus talks to us about forgiveness. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 15. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of God of your father.'" Joseph wept, and they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept and fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Our New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 14. We've been reading through Romans and Matthew in the last number of weeks, and that Paul is continuing on his discussion of the Christian life. And this is one of the few places that Paul did not begin the church. The Roman church was not started by Paul himself personally, as the other letters that we read he had something to do with. Roman letter is a form of an introduction of who he is, and also explaining the teaching in Christ for these people, specifically how to deal with one another. And as we read, he's talking about the interaction of differences, and particularly about food in this case, which actually, you know, for a while, when you read this section in Romans, it didn't really seem very applicable, say maybe 20 years ago, when, you know, nobody cared who ate what. But it's become such an issue these days of who's vegan and who's, you know, eating meat and who's not and who's this and who's allergic to that. Suddenly it makes some sense about the disputes that could arise within a church and within our community at large. And so Paul is teaching us how to live with one another in something just as plain and simple as just what we eat. And it became an issue within the church in Rome. Romans 14, beginning at verse 1. "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but for the purpose of quarreling, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of one another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each of us will be accountable to God." And our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. And this is that story that of the how many times do we forgive. And Jesus has a parable that he tells about this with some people that owe money. And it's well known, and I think very poignant in its description, not only just of forgiveness, but of that steadfast love that God has for us. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him by the throat said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him in prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of God. Join together now and praise my soul, the King of Heaven, number 407. Bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Your steadfast love, Lord, is something that is easy to say and initially easy to comprehend, but it is something that's difficult to really fully implement within our lives. Forgiving other people as you have forgiven us is an expression of that steadfast love. And so this morning, Lord, calm us, help us to listen for your voice, that we can understand a little more this day that chesed, that steadfast love that you have for us in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. There's a song in our hymn book at number 252, and it's a very short one. And get your books out. Look that up. Number 252. It's very short, and hymn that's there. It's only got a couple of lines. It says down there it's copywritten 1982, but I'm pretty sure it's been around a little bit longer than that, into the 70s. Renata, could you play that for us? Number 252. It's really short. It's one you know well. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. 252. And, you know, we add verses to that, make so it's a little bit longer, and he's my Lord, and he's our Lord, and that sort of thing, and which is lovely thoughts. But it's coming from Scripture. It's coming from some of what we read in Romans today. If you can see at the bottom, it's also referencing Philippians 2. There's also reference to this in the book of Isaiah. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Sing that together. Nice and slow, reverently.
He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you, Renata. Very simple song, very short, very to the point. It's a lovely reflective piece. I've done that with guitars and loud music and kind of a punky version at one point, but it's also very nice to have it sung in a very reverent and respectful kind of a way. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I had a sermon prepared this morning, and I'm going to touch on some of that, but there's something that really is touching me with this particular verse. It's a matter that I think is important to the church, to the capital C today. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah 45 is where we get that as well in the Old Testament. It's important, we understand the importance, rather, of that particular verse, that verse that we found at least three times in Scripture. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I think one of the problems that we face in church today, in our church today, and in churches across the country today, not every knee is bowing, not every tongue is confessing currently. One of the big problems that we are finding is the people who are coming to church are getting older, and when we look around the room, we can see that that's in fact the case. Whether you want to hear it or not, folks, that we are all getting a bit older. Time is marching on for us. One of the big concerns for the church today is this unending love that God is expressing maybe going to come to an end? Because when we're gone, who's coming up from behind? Conversations that I had just this morning and I've been having for many, many different weeks and months is, how do we get people coming to church? How do we get people to come here on a Sunday morning? Well, when the worship wars were going on, and I put that term very loosely, you may or may not be aware of that title. I've got books in my office if you ever want to read about the worship wars. and that was contemporary versus traditional, whatever those terms mean. It came down to how we were worshiping. I remember being a part of that and involved because I was a musician and am a musician, but was a musician active in churches and part of the conversation about what we should be doing on a Sunday morning. So I'm not speaking just because of an attitude or an opinion, really. I'm speaking from being a veteran of those particular wars. And I use that word loosely when I say wars, but arguments that went on. I remember being in churches as a congregant and being part of a conversation saying, you know what, if we get rid of the choir seats, we get rid of the organ, and we put in some drums, and we put in a big screen, and we put in big speakers, and we have that contemporary framework around our service, we're going to pack the place out. Well, they did that. They did that 20 years ago. They did that 30 years ago. They did that 10 years ago, and some places are still doing that, and they're not packing the places out. And I remember not just me, but friends of mine saying, you know, we're competing with Sunday morning football, is in a generic term. The fact that we put electronic screens and we've got loud music going and we've changed the pews out for chairs is not going to get somebody who's waiting for the football game to come on Sunday morning. It's not going to get them out of bed and come to church. And it's not going to happen because of the flash and bang that's going on here. It may keep people here if they come out. I'm not going to dispute that. Those changes can keep people coming. Can make a lot of other people leave, too, on the other side of that. What has to happen is people need to know that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's not a statement of wish. That's a statement of fact. At one time, in the near future, at some point, when we move down the road, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they agree or not. At one time, this will take place. It's a promise of God's future for all of His creation. What we need to be doing is praying very hard for the people in our community and working very hard to help them to see the need in their hearts for this word has said, God's steadfast love. It's the Hebrew letters of Hesed. And it's said down there. God has a steadfast love that He's expressed through Jesus Christ. Steadfast love that has endured through the Old and the New and into our modern time. Old and New Testaments and into our modern time. The problem for people not coming to church on a Sunday morning is not that we're not supplying something that's meaningful, because it's clearly meaningful to all of us. What we do here and what the church down the street does. It's meaningful to the people that are coming. What's not happening is an understanding of a spiritual life in the lives of the people who don't come to church. Part of the conversation around this for me and trying to work some of this out is a church in our own presbytery that's changed their name. They've taken the word Presbyterian off the front of the church and they've called it a family church. Sounds great. But you know what? The word church is still on there. So if you're not coming to church and you see the word church on a building, you already know what's going on in there, or at least you think you do. So why would you go there? The word family is not going to drag you to that place. If there's no need in my life for a spiritual concern or spiritual uplifting or spiritual feeding, I'm not going to go to a place that says church, because that's what they do there, isn't it? And it's usually pretty boring. Even if I've never set foot in one, I kind of have an idea what goes on there, and it doesn't relate to me. God's people, all of us, God's people, me included, God's people, we need to be praying that God can open up the hearts of the people who know nothing about their spiritual life. For people in our community, there's only two things that goes on: what they think about and what they feel physically, and that's it. That third dimension doesn't exist. So everything we sing about, everything we read about in Scripture, everything we talk about as Christian people on that spiritual plane is falling on deaf ears. Because it's like, well, the only person, and I said this very thing this morning on my way here, there's one person who did an excellent job of telling people they needed something they didn't think they needed, and it was Steve Jobs from Apple. Steve Jobs invented stuff and then said, you want this, you need this. And everybody went out and bought whatever Steve had made, MP3 players, iPhones, iPads, Apple computers. And the latest one that's out, if you've been watching the news, is the new iPhone 10 for $1,300 Canadian. Who needs a phone for $1,300? Well, Steve Jobs was here. He'd be telling you why you needed that phone for $1,300. And lots of people would be going, yes, says Steve, thank you. It's not salesmanship I'm pointing out here. It's someone had the ability to point out something that people did need to be aware of. We, God's people, need to be making the people who do not think they have a spiritual life aware of the fact that they do have a spiritual life, and that this, God's unending love manifested through the cross of Jesus Christ, can answer that for them. More bling in church, more rearranging of the building, moving to a different location, renaming, rebranding, replanting, is not going to get people out of bed on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, whatever day you want to put the service on, when they don't even think there's a need for it. And we all know people in our lives who think we're ridiculous for coming out here on Sunday mornings. Like, what are you getting there anyway? People at church, you know, they're backbiting and they're backstabbing and they're phonies and they're hypocrites and all the stuff comes out. Why would you even want to go there? We go here because of this, God's unending love manifested to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. We come here to worship on a Sunday morning because God calls us to be God's people and do that. But it's difficult to convey that to people who don't think they have any need for it in their lives. It's important for us, God's people, to be praying hard that spiritual awakening can take place in our community. We can't force it to them. It's a saying, lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. It really is true. We can bring people to this building. I could arm wrestle people to come in this building, and I could do it, even as unhealthy as I've been. I could arm wrestle some people to come to church, and they'll just go home. Because unless they are thirsty, and know that that trough, to use that analogy about the horse, that trough has got the water they need, they're not going to drink from it. There's only so much we can do beyond prayer. Prayer is our biggest tool. It's God's work in their lives, this chesed, this never-ending, this unending, this steadfast love that makes the difference. We all have family members, we all have friends who do not come to church. And many of them respect the fact that we do. But they need to be awakened in their spirit. Our responsibility is to continue praying for them and acting in their lives like we read in the scripture. This forgiving 70 times 7 or 77 times or whatever gospel you're reading has it. That's a small part of that. You know, something else that came up in this talk that I was doing this past week down at St. Catherine's, because there was a question and answer period came up afterwards, and people were asking about what Jesus was doing in his time and what he believed as a Jewish person compared to what we now believe was Jesus was doing relative to the church. I don't think we know enough, we as God's people, enough about what Jesus said or did not say in Scripture. So the second part that we can play is to read our Bibles more often. Not just because it's something to do, not just because, well, I guess Christian people do that, but to honestly be digging into what Jesus had to say. Did Jesus say, you must be saved? Yes. But where did he say it? What context did he say it? Did Jesus die on the cross and rise again? Yes, that's in the Bible. Where is it in the Bible? And what are the events that took place around that? Read your Bibles. Because when we're asked if that spiritual awakening takes place in those other folks, and they come to us and say, what is it to be a Christian? Do we really know the answer? Because it's more than coming to church on Sunday. In fact, If you look at the Bible, it doesn't even say that. And I've had non-Christians point that out to me many times. I don't need to go to church. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I just need to be right with God. Yeah, there's a lot of things you're not reading and leaving out. But there's a lot of things that we don't know the answers to because we don't know our Bible well enough. Prayer, Bible reading, and continuing to worship God as God's people. Supporting one another when things are tough. Living a life that's demonstrating to others outside these walls that this lifestyle is important. This lifestyle makes the difference. Yes, we've got struggles, and yes, we have hard times that we go through, but we have an answer to these things, and it's Christ. It's Christ in our lives. The important thing I think that was striking me this morning with this song and scriptures that we've read, I know in my heart of hearts that it's true that one day all creation will claim He is Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's kind of like turning the light on. Wow, there's a light in here. That's nice, but I always knew there was. You didn't. And now, I want to make you aware before the light actually turns on that there's light in this room. That there's something that exists that you didn't know. And that's our responsibility, Christian people. That's our mandate. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have all the activities that go on in a church. Church is not just stuff to do and a place to be. It's an expression of this promise that's coming, this steadfast love of God expressed through the phrase, He is Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, this is such a big topic and I haven't done it justice and I ask forgiveness for that, Lord. We are all struggling with what it is to be a thriving body of Christ in the form of a church. And every congregation that's struggling, those ones that are weak and the ones that are strong, are all dealing with the same thing. What's going to happen in 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years to a congregation? Lord, we pray for our community at large. We pray for our friends and our families who don't know You, don't come to church on a regular basis. Life is full of hardship at times, lots of joyful times, times when we're disappointed, times when we're missing people in our lives, times when things are just not going well. But we have an answer, and it's our spiritual life connected to Christ that is that answer, that makes the difference for us. So Lord, I'm praying that a spiritual awakening can take place in the community around us here at Burlington East. That people who do nothing, have nothing to do with not just church, but their spiritual life in general terms, Lord, that You can stir that up and awaken them. We as a congregation, we as a representative of Your church, Lord, can be ready to respond to that awakening, to have the answers, and be ready and willing to receive. Spiritual awakening, Lord, an awareness of that side of life is just something that is much needed in people. There's more to us than just what we think about and more than what we just feel with our bodies. There's that third dimension. And if the enemy has been doing anything successfully, it's been making us unaware of that, making us feel that it's unimportant. Thank You, Lord, for this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You're speaking to all of us each in our own different ways. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Join together now for our offering to God, that God has praised, blessed us through the praise that we do in our life and blessing us with that unending steadfast love has said, let us offer now a portion of that as our tithes and offerings. Come before the Lord in prayer now, prayer that God gives us the honor and privilege to do every Sunday. It'll be an opportunity for you to mention names out loud as we have been doing, and I truly, truly believe God is honoring this in this act that we are taking place in, offering these names, just these first names of people that are being held up. I know that God is answering your prayers. I'm hearing about things, great things happening in people's lives, and it's that act of faithfulness here that's a part of that. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. Lord, your unfailing love, your steadfast love, this chesed, has been a source of our strength and our life. Your love has led us through troubled waters and away from troubled times in our life. Your infinite love, Lord, in your infinite love, you have had pity on us and you've heard our cries, these cries from week to week that we've offered, these names that we've been holding up to you. Lord, because of your faithful love, your unending love, your chesed, and your mercy, we do continue to bring our concerns to you, God. Because, Lord, you do listen to us. You do listen to your people praying. You do hear us, Lord, and act. It's not always, Lord, the answer that we want, but it truly is the answer you have for us. An answer that we sometimes struggle with, but it is an answer from you, Lord. You're not deaf to us. You help us, Lord, and often when we look back in hindsight, we can see that answers were coming, and maybe I didn't see them at all, or maybe I just didn't like them at the time, but my life has been changed because you are in my life. That spiritual part of our lives, Lord, we can see your hand at work, and it gives us a sense of hope, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for Todd Piper's family, his passing this week. We hold his name to you, Lord, because none of us stand alone. Todd has family and friends that go beyond just him, people that are affected by his life. So we pray for them, Lord. Lord, we continue to remember that we're not by ourselves, that we are connected to so many people. And we thank you for that connection. Lord, now we offer names and needs that we are aware of in our lives and around this world. We offer them now to you now. For the name of Peter, a friend of mine who's in need, be with him, Lord. Lord, together as your people, we pray for this coming Wednesday and this event that we're having at our church, that it can be something that's not just something else to do, but something that truly is helpful, something that is working to your glory and helping people. We pray for Saturday as well, Lord, the concert that's coming up. Lord, that your name may be lifted up in music and praise, and that your message of the gospel of Jesus Christ can be spoken. And Lord, if there are people coming that night who never been to church or have no relationship with you, that you can awaken that in them, call them to your side, Lord, through the act of this particular concert and worship time on Saturday. Lord, all of these things, we have confidence to come before you because of Christ who has redeemed us and brought us in that relationship with you once again. We pray this in his mighty name with all the confidence and strength that it gives. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 726, May the God of Hope Go With Us Every Day, that hope that we have in our spiritual lives through Christ. Number 726. Remember this week that we can thank God that we are aware of our spiritual lives, that spiritual part of our lives, and that Christ fulfills the need within that through God's unending and never-ending love. Walk in the strength and the confidence that God guides all of us. Therefore, we can live for God, and we will continue in doing so by showing mercy and love and forgiveness to one another. Now may the God who protects and defends you keep you in safety, mercy, and love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.